God will work because his word is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I trust that as we seek the Lord and as we open our hearts to him, we'll be able to be taught by it in all of the words that we hear. It's just been a rich blessing. My heart rejoices that we are able to gather in this way and just encourage one another on. You know, this is, life is real. It's a real thing that we are in a warfare that is not with flesh and blood. We're not fighting against other people. This is not some battle to conquer and to have, you know, this church or our ideas or whatever be propagated across all of the world and conquer in that way. Or to conquer by having, you know, hundreds and thousands and millions of acres and have power in that way. Our battle really is in the spiritual realm, that which we don't see and that which we even don't really know and understand unless we apply ourselves to it. There's outward manifestations of both spirits, of both realms of light and darkness. And we see one of those is joy comes forth in our life and strength and patience. And that's of the Holy Spirit. And then there's also things of darkness, anger, hatred, bitterness, things that come from not the Holy Spirit. And these things are, that's our battle. That's our battle, brothers and sisters. And that's why we gather. That's why we're not just, at least that's why I bring my family to a brotherhood, is so that we can exhort one another, encourage one another. What a blessing to be inspired in joy this morning, reminded of what Jesus did for us. We have nothing of our own. It's because of him. Some days we need exhortation. Sometimes maybe there's a spirit of pride that we are blind to and we can't see. Another reason for us to gather together, to be in each other's lives, to know each other. Because our battle, the warfare that we're waging, is not with flesh and blood. It is a spiritual thing. And we have an adversary, the devil, who is as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. It's not a passive, what's the right word? It's not a passive game. Satan's not just passively whoever happens to fall in his trap. He is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is out to stumble, to trip, to fall the saints. He hates when Jesus wins another soul. He hates when another soul makes a joyous for Jesus Christ and starts following after the Holy Spirit and says no to the flesh. Satan is defeated. He knows he's defeated by what Jesus did. But he would have us believe that he still has power. He has no power except for what we give him. And I hope that as we look at the word today, we can just be encouraged in that. And we can be reminded that there's a subtlety in the way Satan would come. I hope that we can be warned today and that we can open our eyes and see and that we can open our hearts and hear and that we can listen to each other and to the Word of God and that the Word would cut where there's need to be cut. It's been cutting in my heart. I've seen things in my life . Let's read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. We'll continue with preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had gathered his disciples to him. It sounds like there was a great multitude, but he was teaching. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught the Beatitudes. We looked at how we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And today we will continue in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If we can consider the, it doesn't say how many of his disciples, but I would imagine at least the 12 may have been, who knows, the 120 that were in the room, or it might have been a couple hundred at that time that were sitting there listening to him. And he says, don't think that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you think that was a surprise for the disciples? Do you think the disciples had thought that when Jesus the Messiah comes, he would destroy the law and the prophets? What do we think that the disciples had going through their minds and their hearts as they were listening to Jesus say these words? Remember, they had parents who were teaching them in the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. Continue reading in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. With that, I would invite you to kneel with me and bow before the Lord in prayer before we continue with the message. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that as we gather here and bow before you this day, that your will would truly be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us, would fill me with fullness and power, that I might be able to speak your word, that I might be able to discern the thoughts, and that I might be able, Father, to only speak the words that you would have me to speak. Father, I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would bring forth fruit, and that your kingdom would prosper and grow, and that many souls would come to know you. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon us, and just ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters across this earth who are serving you faithfully. Father, we know many brothers and sisters locally here, but we also have many brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. We pray for their faithfulness. We pray you would strengthen them and that you would lift up the weary hands. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you have given us, for the mercy that you have extended to us, that you gave to us eternal life, to whosoever will. May your name be glorified and may you be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'd like to look at the law and the prophets and the fulfillment that Christ was to that. This is by no means an extensive, complete look at that, but hopefully it's enough to whet your appetite and to get you curious to go to the Word and to continue looking and continue seeking and continue confirming in your heart the truth of the Word of God and how Jesus came to fulfill these things. So we'll look at the law, and then we'll look at the prophets, and then we'll look at the fulfillment of those, and then also the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So when we think the law, what comes to your mind? What is the law? We think of the Ten Commandments. We could think of the law of Moses, the sacrificial laws, the moral laws. Jesus said that Not one jot or tittle, not one period or comma or dotted I would pass away. There would be nothing that would just go away. It would be easier, as Luke says, for heaven and earth to pass away than for one of the commandments to pass. Reading in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so I believe that as we look at the law and the prophets, we could spend a long time reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4 through Deuteronomy chapter 8. Do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. And in this situation, you do this. And in that situation, you do this. And if a man does so and so, you are to do this with him. If he does so and so, thou shalt do thus. If this sin is committed in the city, this is the punishment. If this sin is committed out in the field, then that would be the... It's on and on and on. The law and the prophets. But they all are pointing to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And the second is same as that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 30. And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This is the first commandment. And it says here that if we should break one of the least commandments, we look here and it says the greatest commandment, the great commandment and the least commandment. And I did a little bit of reading. Well, what was the least commandment? What is this? And according to some of the reading that I did, the rabbis would have at that time said one of the least commandments is the commandment where you are not to take a nest of fledglings or young birds and their mother. You are to chase away the mother and then take the young. How difficult is that commandment? Like if you're hungry and you want to, you find some, let's say, young pigeons, and here you have an easy meal. You're not to take the young and the mother. And it says it has the very same promise that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thou mayest live long in the land. It's one of the few commandments that has a promise attached to it. How difficult is it to chase a mother bird away from the nest and take the young and not take the mother? Is that the least commandment? I don't know. But I found it interesting that there were some thoughts on that of that commandment. We should not even break that commandment. And Jesus, I think, somehow fulfilled that commandment. So, looking into this, there's a lot that I don't understand. And there's a lot that we're not going to be able to really study into and go the whole way. But I hope that as I share these thoughts, it can inspire conversation. It can inspire Bible study. That you all would not just be eating food after this message, but that the Bibles would be open and we'd be looking at these things. As I was pondering that and thinking about it, so if you chase a mother bird away from her young, if you've ever heard a mother bird when there was a snake or maybe a cat and it really gets anxious, it may be that this commandment is as much about a reminder for how we are to care for our young. Maybe it's a reminder of how Christ is so desiring to have us. I don't know why God made that commandment, but I believe there's a reason, and I think there's something we can learn from it. in the beginning where Moses gave the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44, says, "This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt." And then a couple chapters later, it ends by saying, "All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Lord doth man live." It's the word of God that liveth. And he led them through the wilderness that he might prove them and to show them that of themselves they are nothing. Of themselves, they have no power. He is the one who sustains. Luke chapter 24. So that gives us a bit of an idea of the law. Just something for you all to think about and consider, that there are lots of laws that Jesus fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And this is after Jesus had been crucified and arose, and he came along the two disciples that were going to Emmaus, if I'm remembering this particular passage correctly. And he went in, as he was walking with them, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So Jesus was able to look at all the scriptures that they knew, that were familiar to them, starting at Moses, and show how he was promised in those scriptures, show himself in those scriptures to these that were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, as verse 25 says. So what were some of those promises? Again, there's one source set probably between 200 and 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. The first prophecy that we find is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Already in the very beginning, right after the fall, God promised that there would be a time when Jesus would, or the seed of the woman, would render Satan powerless. "Bruise thy head." What happens when the head is bruised or destroyed? There's no power. He still bruises, he wants to bruise our heel, right? He still wants to believe that he can stumble us, he can make us fall. Another type of, and this is another thing that as you look at the scriptures pointing to Jesus and Jesus referring back, which in many of his teaching he will say, this was done to fulfill what was said in the scripture. Like he sent his disciples to get a donkey colt, and then he sat on the colt so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And there's just many times that as Jesus was going along, he did things. It fulfilled a scripture. It fulfilled a scripture. It fulfilled a scripture. It was his way of, God's way of showing to the people that this was the Messiah. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, is a type or a figure of Christ being lifted up. And Christ used this in his teaching. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Children, do you all remember that story? They were out in the wilderness. So let's say we're on our family camping, just so that you all understand, right? How many of you have been to the family camping? And we're out there camping, and then suddenly somebody says, snake! There's a snake in our tent! I'm bit by a snake! I don't feel good. I can hardly breathe. And then somebody else says, there's snakes all over. And they're playing volleyball, and there's somebody jumps up and jumped down on a snake. And then somebody says, here's, look at this. If you look at this, it will heal you. But maybe one of the brothers is a bit doubtful, and he's very sick and laying in the tent, and he says, I don't believe that. That sounds... In the same way, Jesus was lifted up. And this is what he's saying. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, that whosoever believed and looked on him, they might be saved. They were healed. In the same way, when sin came into mankind and destroyed mankind, and the power of sin was upon us, and Jesus came, and now he was lifted up. And that prophecy is fulfilled. And he used that example. And there's many, many, many of those. We could think of the Red Sea, and we're baptized, and we start our journey. Just because we have crossed the Red Sea and we're done with, doesn't mean that there won't be temptations and battles and that we now don't need to depend on the Lord. All the more. Where's the water come from? Where's the food come from? And we can learn from the children of Israel. Do we murmur? Do we moan? Do we sin against God? So many lessons that when we look at the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, he was fulfilling those things. And it's life. It's power. Jesus fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is another one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah was a man, just like you and I are. Nothing special. He didn't have a special heritage of some sort. He didn't have God. He was faithful to God, and God spoke to him, and he faithfully prophesied these things, that there would be one coming. And I believe that he was also hearing and learning from the people before him, from Samuel. And who did Samuel learn from? Who did Jacob and Joseph, and who did those people learn from? And Abraham. They were all remembering what was said in the garden, that there would be someone to crush the serpent's head, to destroy him, to render him powerless. And now he was saying that there's one coming. He was reminding the people of this. Isaiah again in chapter 28 verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Does this sound like Jesus? Does this sound like something that Jesus is doing? Isaiah was prophesying all the way back that this man would do this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, which we heard about this morning, for mourning. Our sadness can turn to joy. when Jesus is in our heart, when Jesus, we look beyond as Jesus did. And we also heard that this morning in Hebrews, where we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't look at the cross. He didn't look at the suffering. He looked beyond that. And I believe that's what we need to do. And when we look beyond that, we look to that joy that's before us. That's what Jesus came to give us. We can look beyond the suffering and the joy. And it causes us to leap for joy and to sing if we can remember to do it, right? If we can remember to do it. The Lord, it's a testimony of joy. And that scripture where there was one night during some of the lowest parts of our journey that I was laying on the couch and I was very discouraged. It was just not fair the way I was being treated. I was ready to give up. And now I'm missing for sure the scripture, but I think is it Luke 9:23? If I remember right, that's... yeah. No, that's not the scripture I was looking for. Anyway, this passage came to my mind. It was just like God put it in my mind. It was like, look, read this scripture. And it was in Luke where it says, if they cast you away from themselves, leap for joy and be exceedingly glad. And I remember just saying, well, praise the Lord. And I started leaping for joy. My wife came looking what was going on. What had happened? When we remember what this is about, it's about truth, it's about Jesus Christ, it's about the glory, then leap for joy and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom will stand forever? Only one kingdom that will stand forever, and that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel prophesied it. It came. John came, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now, it is here. What Daniel had talked about. There will be a kingdom that lasts forever. Remember the foundation stone that we read about, that Isaiah prophesied? In Psalms, it also talks about the stone, but it talks about the stone which the builders refused. It's become the head of the corner. Who were the builders? Who was supposed to be the church? Who was supposed to be the godly people? Who was building the kingdom of God? They refused Jesus, but now he's become the head. He's become the chief cornerstone. Upon him is built his church. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures. He was encouraging the scribes and the Pharisees and his disciples to look in the word, because the word is what testifies of him. Not one jot or tittle of the law or the prophets shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and read a portion here. Acts 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, I wonder who all was in Paul's company. I wonder how that looked. Paul and his company. Was that, well, I think Barnabas was along, but probably Luke. I think Luke wrote this. So more people than just Paul. They were together. They were on this mission trip, you might say. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John was with them too. The John that we read, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, was with Paul and his company, and then he left them and went to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came unto Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So in the synagogue, if you're not familiar with synagogues, after this is my understanding, after the Babylonian, or the captives came back from Babylon, and they actually it might have started in Babylon because they didn't have a temple to gather. So we read when Jesus went to the temple, there would have been a temple at that point. But in Babylon, I think they started gathering small groups, and it's what they called synagogues. And if they didn't have anything to do the rest of the afternoon, they went to the synagogue. That's where people gathered. That's where people were. So this was on the Sabbath day. And in the synagogue, they always had a portion of scripture that they read. So the scripture was read, and then the ruler of the synagogue, you know, noticed Paul and his company back there, and he said, "Hey, it's glad to." I imagine if they were here, we'd say, "Well, it's nice to have you here. Do you have anything to say?" And so Paul stood up and he started talking, and this is what he said. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to what I have to say. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelled as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out." I believe this is a powerful way for us to witness to the world, is to begin and bring along the story, the journey of what led up to Jesus Christ. And of course, these people all knew the scriptures. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. "In about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." I think they sometimes had bad manners in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." There's a very good probability that these men of Israel knew that there was a seed, right? This idea of the promised seed was alive and well in their conversations. I imagine it's something they talked about in the same way that we talk about Jesus coming again. They were talking about, when's this Messiah coming? You remember the scripture, and they were looking at the scriptures, and they were maybe even considering this man or that man. Maybe they were looking for something. They were looking for it. And so when Paul started sharing these things, if they had any kind of open heart to what the scripture was saying, his goal was to point them to Christ. And here we have the word fulfill, which is what I want you to take note on as we read through these scriptures, because Jesus said that the law and the prophets would be fulfilled. Here already, Paul is pointing them that God had said he would fulfill all his will. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Who think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God." He was opening it to the Gentiles here, not just to the Israelites, but to all who fear God. "To you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They fulfilled the words of the prophecy by condemning Jesus Christ. They didn't know Jesus, and so they fulfilled the scriptures and fulfilled what the scriptures said about Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said to on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David fell asleep, he died, and he saw corruption. In other words, his body didn't rise again. So I believe the point that Paul was making here is that the prophecy was made to David, but that wasn't the seed that he was talking to, because he was talking about there would be one that wouldn't see corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. We heard this morning about what all can Jesus fix. We heard about some very challenging relationships and how can God touch that? Well, he can, right? Hallelujah. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be justified. You could not be made righteous by the law of Moses. But it is now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ after that he is risen. Fulfilled. Have the law and the prophets been fulfilled? Let's go back to our scripture portion. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we all know the mighty works that John did, John the Baptist. And Jesus said that if we're in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Is this simply just saying that the scribes and the Pharisees did not yet know Jesus, and so therefore they were not able to be righteous because not all the things had been fulfilled yet? And therefore, there was no way for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Or is there more for us to learn here about his conversation about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? We read of Abraham, and he was declared righteous before the law and the prophets were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe if we look at the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and I guess my heart in this is to look at the scriptures and to reflect ourselves. I this is the mirror of God's word. Let's open our hearts. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Luke 11, 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before the dinner. Some of these scenarios I would be very interested to actually hear and see and observe the interaction. So was this Pharisee interested in who the Lord Jesus was, and he was kind of, or was he kind of wanting to just, you know, be respectful? However that was, he invited him in, and then Jesus came in and didn't wash his hands. And if you look at what they did, they had a certain amount of times and a certain amount of water had to run down their elbows. I think it had to be half an eggshell or something that had to be filled, needed to be just right, so. And here comes Jesus, who is this proclaimed Messiah, who is making this whole ruckus in our community. This, you know, I mean, he's just Joseph's son. He's nothing special. It's just, I mean, who is he anyway? And now he's in my house and he doesn't wash his hands. He wants to be this famous person or whatever, and he's making all this ruckus, and now he doesn't wash his hands and he thinks he's righteous. This Pharisee, it says he marveled. So what does marvel mean? I don't know, did he marvel silently? Was he just kind of quiet and just wondering? Or did he get upset and he said, "Hey, why don't you wash your hands? You can't be a rabbi and teach people. You can't be the son of God and not obey the law and not wash your hands." Which, by the way, that washing of the hands was one of the I forget the word that they use. They have a whole bunch of laws to tell you how to keep the law. So it might not specifically have said you have to wash your hands so, but in order to keep some other law, they decided that that's the way they should do it. He marveled. And these are the words that Jesus spoke, and this is, I want to look at these as to what did Jesus think about their righteousness. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." In Matthew records these, and I'm going to go back and forth and also read the scriptures in Matthew. Sometimes they highlight or add some additional words and context. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 and verse 27 are very similar to this verse 39. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Extortion and excess. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Luke chapter, we'll just continue reading in Luke there. "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Matthew says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, not to leave the other undone." He wasn't saying that you shouldn't have given alms. Give alms. But as I understand it here, they were giving alms of their tiniest little thing. So, I mean, we're looking at herbs, a list of herbs. And so if they had, you know, maybe they had some herbs grow, so they came with a small packet of herbs and they gave a tenth of the increase of their herbs. It's fine. It's good. In other words, they were watching each other to make sure that everybody gave their alms and were very picky about that. But they forgot about the weightier matter of the law. They forgot about judgment and mercy and faith and the love of God. They weren't concerned about those things. They were just concerned about giving alms and making sure that they got all of that right. In verse 41, it sounds like if they would have done that with the right heart, and I think there's another lesson in there that we could explore of, it says, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Almost as if the giving of alms would have some effect of helping them be clean, or things be clean unto them. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Chapter 11, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Now, let's put ourselves in these shoes. We have Jesus, a respected man among us, and many people, whether we like it or not, are following him. I mean, let's just bring it home, you know. Dan's and Rubens and Harvey's and Joe's and Sills, and you know, people are just following that man. That's who do they? What can you kind of feel with me the tug of war that was going on? The scribes and Pharisees had been looked up to, and now here we're at the table eating, and Jesus says, woe unto you preachers at Bethlehem. You're hypocrites. Can we hear such things? For ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Matthew says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They have plenty to spare. There was nothing wanting in their garments. And love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. There's a little bit of an interesting shift here in verse 45. There must have been a lawyer at the table also. And he said, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. You're kind of stepping on our toes. You're making me feel bad. What you're saying about these Pharisees is kind of affecting me too. And Jesus didn't apologize. He said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourself touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. In Matthew he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say and do not. Can we hear that? Can we hear that as it applies to us? Can you hear that as it applies to you today? Do you hear and you do not? Are we hearing this, but we're not doing it? Can we hear these words? Could we hear them if Jesus were sitting here and saying, you hear what I say, but you don't do them. You know the law of God, and you're teaching the people to do the law of God, but you yourself don't do them. Could we hear it? Or would we get frustrated and walk out? Luke chapter 11, verse 47, and 48. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build the sepulchres. Matthew says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the fathers and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witness unto yourself that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Were these words just to the scribes and the Pharisees? Is there something about this that we can apply and we can consider our righteousness? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Luke 11, verse 52, woe unto you lawyers. And this is continuing to speak to the lawyers now, which I think would have been the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew called them scribes. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in ye hindered. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, says Matthew, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. We would surely not do that. How would we shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Taking away the knowledge. Not encouraging people to read their Bibles. In Matthew there are some woes that were not in Luke, and I'll just read through those. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Devouring widows' houses. Making it impossible for widows to live. Not caring for widows. I don't know what exactly they were doing there. Verse 15, Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You can swear by the temple, and it's okay. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you had to pay money. Because you swear it by the gold of the temple. Blind guides. Let us also consider in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Let me just read that again. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. So a Pharisee, we can just say, for example, let's say I come to the church to pray. Let's say we are here at church and I'm praying. And maybe there's some homeless fellow that's coming and he also came in here to pray. That's what we're looking at. Kind of the scum. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How is it with us today as a church? How is it with you, brother and sister? How is it in your heart? Do you look good on the outside, but inside are dead man's bones, old skeletons that you've hung around and stuck in the closet that you're not willing to let go, full of dead man's bones. Outside, you look just okay. You even paste a smile on your face to make it look like you're joyful. But inside is full of dead man's bones, and there's no life coming out. Are there roots of bitterness that you're watering, nurturing, helping them grow, not willing to pluck them out, to throw them out, to cast them away? Does it look good on the outside, but inside your heart, you know it's not well? Is your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Is our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you give alms every week? Do you bring money and you put it in the offering every week? Good. Are you sure you're calculating everything? You know, that person gave you a $50 bill. Did you bring five? Did you put all your alms? If you did, that's good. But how about the weightier matters, the more important things like judgment, like mercy, like love, faith? It's important to be wise stewards of the things that we have. It's important to remember that God gave us all these things and that we are to steward them wisely and to give back to God and to give to His church and to give to the needy. Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians that we could give all that we have, we could be burned, and if we don't have love, doesn't matter. Deep in your heart, inside that which is the platter and the cup, it's nice and shined and polished, and everybody thinks that you have the joy of the Lord because you have a smile on your face. How is it inside our heart? Are we comparing ourselves with each other in the church or with other churches, saying, thank God we're not like they are? Wow, thank God we got this one figured out. Hope they figure it out sometime too. Do we look at others in the church and say, well, I'm thankful I'm not like he is or she is? Well, we would never say it. What's hidden in our heart will be preached on the housetops. It will be revealed. It will come out. That which is on the inside will come out. Whether it is the joy of the Lord or whether it is sin unto death, bitterness, may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but eventually it will be revealed. It will come out, and it is much better when we humble ourselves and we repent and we bring it before the Lord and we bring those things out and we clear them up and we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Don't wait for them to be preached on the housetop. Don't wait for them to be revealed in some other way. Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and have them washed away. Have them cleansed. Be free from sin. Be free from these corruptions. Oh, they can be so subtle. And I think we have to be aware. I think we have to be careful. It's easy for us to come from someplace and to know the challenges that are there. Are we innocent of self-exaltation and degrading remarks about others? I think it's something for us to be very sensitive to. Let's be aware of it. If you hear me say something. Please come and say. I don't know how you meant that, but it sure felt like maybe you were saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like that man. Okay, let's help each other. Remember, this is not a one man's battle. This is the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom. We have a mighty king, Lord Jesus. And we're here not to see if we can win, if I can win. We're here to encourage each other on. We're here to help each other. And what kind of help is it? If I have some issue and I don't talk to anybody, if I see you being prideful, or if you see me being proud and you don't come and talk to me, if you think I'm a hypocrite and I'm like the scribes and the Pharisees and why don't I preach this message to myself? Well, I am. But please come tell me. Let's tell each other. Let's talk to each other. Are you afraid of me? Am I afraid of you? Are we afraid of each other to just really, truly care and love each other? How can we say we love each other when we have skeletons in our closet about something that happened in the past? How can we say we love each other when we are too, I don't know what the right word is, we are too, he won't understand anyway. Like somehow we are higher than he is or she is. And we just, Lord, help us to love each other. Not in word only. It's beautiful to say I love you. And I think we should do it more. We should affirm each other and encourage each other and appreciate each other. But let's do it in the heart things also. I believe it's good to look at history and to learn things from history. But we need to be careful that we are not garnishing the sepulchres of the prophets, the mighty men of God, while we despise and degrade and kill those prophets of today. The men who are called, the men who have gifts, the men whom God is working through and teaching us, and maybe they don't make us necessarily comfortable. Is there such a thing as looking back and saying, if we were there, we would have, you know, not done so and so, but actually be doing it today? Is it possible to be garnishing the sepulchres of those who have gone before us? And I'm specifically thinking, I'll give you an example of how we could potentially do this. We could look back and we can say, oh, you all remember when the charity movement started and Denny and Moe's and there was revivals and there's, oh, if we could just have those days again. Is that possible? I think we have to be sensitive. We can look back and those, beautiful. But those days were what? They were the Spirit of God working for a reason. There were men who applied themselves to the Word of God. There were men who walked in holiness and righteousness. And they followed the Bible. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They obeyed Him unto death. Let's not look back and decorate their doings. Let's be in the here and the now. Let's be here and have judgment and faith and mercy and love. Let's not try to revive that which was there, but let's try to focus on living on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we go about the whole earth to preach the gospel and convert souls? Praise the Lord. Is it possible that we can be more focused on making them, I'm going to say Anabaptists, rather than followers of Jesus and obedient to Jesus? I believe it's possible that our focus is more on getting that outward bent into shape before the inward is dealt with. However, I also have a caution and a concern, maybe even more of a concern, is that we don't. That we don't convert souls, and because the walk and the way of Jesus is in humility, is in simplicity, is in modesty, that we don't violate those principles for the sake of not making someone a Mennonite or an Anabaptist. Are you following me? Does that make sense? Let me try to say that again. If we leave the Amish, I'll just use an example. If I leave the Amish and I say, okay, well, I'm going to the mission field and they don't need to look like Amish. No, they don't. But they do need to abide by the principles of the Word of God. My concern is that we are ashamed of the walk of God and the simplicity that comes with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple lifestyle, simple dress. My concern is that we falsely allow new believers to walk in a way that is not the way of holiness just because we are concerned about them, you know, not making Mennonites. Does that make sense? I think there have been people who asked Jeremy if he's a Mennonite. Right? Why would they ask that? It's because he's following the Word of God. When we follow the Word of God, there are certain principles that have been upheld in some of these plain circles that when we follow the Word of God, there will be similarities. Right? So my encouragement is, let's not be reacting as we convert these people, and one way or the other, we could be making them twofold child of hell. Let's point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, that if we would disappear from their life, like Philip and the eunuch that was baptized, and he went on to wherever he was going, Egypt. Did he survive? When the Spirit of God and the Word of God are the principles, when they are our guiding factors, then we don't need to, we can, let's apply that. Let me just simply close that thought by saying, let's apply the Word of God and let's follow it unashamedly. Let's not be tainted by the world and the influences of the world because we're reacting to something that was actually good. In closing, we are not righteous by our works. As Titus says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 3 verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by believing and confessing, as Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart in God that raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But are we saved by faith only? James says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works is faith made perfect. It's important that as the Lord Jesus Christ moves in our hearts and in our lives, that it changes us. There should be things happening in our lives that people could look at and say, that's works, that's works. Praise the Lord, because that is how faith is perfected. So then if the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Christ Jesus' death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and we are one in him, how does that look here? Are we fulfilling the law and the prophets? In other words, are we doing what Christ did when he gave himself for us? Are we now loving? Are we now any better than the scribes and the Pharisees were? Is our righteousness exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees? Or do we have some of these things that we should be looking at? So may the Lord help us. I want to bless each and every one of you that's here, and especially just a blessing to all of you brothers and sisters who are a part of the congregation here or attend regularly. I just rejoice to know you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I anticipate and look forward to how God can work in and amongst us when we humble ourselves and when we walk in his ways and when we love each other as Christ loved us. So may we do that, and may he be lifted up and glorified in all things.